scripture reading from this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. He came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Will God give us fresh ears so that we may hear so that we may see, so that we may understand, so that we may not set up obstacles from our familiarity. Let us not think that we know the whole story. Help us. Send your Spirit to this place. Open our hearts and our minds to your wisdom for us on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife tells me that I have a lot of Southern sayings that nobody understands. Even though she was raised in the South, she says I have lots of them that don't make any sense. But I think we all know what it means to be stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? You've heard that one? Yes? Okay.
No.
Thanks. Just listen, you're about to find out. The Israelites are between a rock and a hard place. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is behind them. There's not a good choice to be made here. And really, these are the choices, the decisions that I hate in life. Being the oldest child, being a pleaser, being someone who likes to avoid conflict. I don't like having to make choices between bad and worse. I am one of these people that believes there has to be a good outcome. There has to be one solution that will make everybody happy. There has to be one solution that will help everybody have some peace. There has to be one solution that will allow us all to get along. But one of the hard lessons of being an adult that has set upon me is that this is just not always the case. There's not always a good choice. Sometimes you just have a choice between bad and worse. Sometimes you have a choice between hurting this person or that person, but you're going to hurt somebody. You might have a choice between compromising here or compromising there, but you got to compromise somewhere. I have had to realize that I may not be able to act on my principles all the time and have everybody like me for it. I may not be able to make everybody happy all the time. I may not be able to make peace between all of the people in my life. I think it's true, the longer you live, the more you come up against this reality. The more life is under your belt, the more you realize that there are some problems you can't skip over, you can't go around, you just have to go through them. And so one of the ways that I cope with moments like these when I have choices between bad and worse is to think about all the reasons why it didn't have to be this way. Not only does this help me prolong making the decision that I have to make, but it really lets me wallow in my misery, really lets me give some growth to the resentment in me that I'm facing this circumstance in the first place. Who among us doesn't want to spend some of the precious moments of our already short lives obsessing and trying to change things that are in the past and cannot be changed? Right? Isn't that what we really just love to do with our time? So when it comes to this passage, wallow with me for a minute. Because it did not have to be this way. Not have to get to this moment. If it were not for Pharaoh enslaving the Israelites in the first place, creating a situation that dehumanizes them and his own people, if he had really let all of the signs and plagues that God sent upon Egypt convict him in a real and tangible way and realize that he had gone astray, if he had not changed his mind and then sent his army out to pursue the Israelites into the wilderness, if there were not this broken, violent, oppressive structure of power that has taken place in this moment in time and in many other moments in time that is so antithetical to how God intended for human beings to live with each other, then we might not be at this moment. The Israelites might not have this choice between the Red Sea in front of them and the army behind them, the choice between bad and worse. Now, you might wonder why we would lament or worry about how things got to this point, because you've seen Charlton Heston's Part of the Waters. And every one of you who laughed dated yourself, right? There's some people who are like, what? Yeah, Google it. So you've seen Charlton Heston Part the Waters, and you know how the story ends, right? And on the surface, it has a happy ending because the good guys, right, the underdogs, the people that we've been rooting for, they get away. And the big bad Egyptians get what's coming to them, right? And this is the cathartic movie moment that repeats itself in all kinds of different stories, right? The villain that you've been watching and hating for 2 hours, finally in the end, they get what is coming to them, and you go out of the theater feeling satisfied, like there's order and there's justice in the world, and even though it may not seem like that way in the real world, and somewhere there the bad guy gets what's coming to them, and there's order and justice to the world, and God's on my side in it. So no matter how I might feel, I know that in the end the enemies in my life are going to get what they deserve. But in one of the readings that I did this week, I read this Jewish scholar who pointed out that in some of the ancient Jewish liturgy, when Jewish people would tell and retell the story, which they did many times, there is language that cautions against celebrating the destruction of the Egyptian army. And the essence of it is God not also the God of the Egyptians? Are these bodies that the Israelites see washed up on the shore not also God's children created in the image of God? Are these chariot drivers and soldiers also in some way slaves to Pharaoh's ego? Are they not caught up in this too, the destructive power that Pharaoh has, putting their lives on the line for his purposes? So you see what I mean? There's not really good here. There's bad and there's worse. Now, it's true that God creates a way where there is no way. God is active in creation, the story says, to part the sea and to create a path where there isn't one. And it's one of the most moving, emotional, redeeming qualities that God has, the one that stirs us up more than any other because we have seen it at work in our lives. And this is the power that God has to make a way where there was no way. And each of us begins to, when we start to hear God described in that way, we can begin to think of times and places in our own lives when we felt like we only had a choice between bad and worse, and all of a sudden there was a way where there is no way. You can feel trapped or feel hung up and feel enclosed by God's, by the circumstances, by we have this choice between bad and worse, and then all of a sudden a different opportunity or an alternative or an outcome that we had not imagined opens up in front of us, and we experience God's power to create. But let's give depth to that quality of God's. Because to say that God makes a way out of no way is just to say that God is creator, right? This is what we believe happens. This is what Genesis tells us, actually, that God created something out of nothing. The language that is in this passage is the same language that's used in the book of Genesis. That God created land and separated the water with the dry land. It's the same Hebrew word used in both places. So God creates. God creates in the beginning. God creates in our own lives. God continues to create. God creates a path for the Israelites, but God also creates a path for the Israel, a new identity. This path is to a new identity. They're not anymore slaves, they're now God's liberated people. Instead of being stepped on the footstool of Pharaoh, they are reminded and given the title of being God's beloved covenant people. And the Israelites, what happens? They go through this path, they go out, and they can begin to do what? Complain. Because they start, Moses, why did you bring us out here? And the further they get, the better life looks back in Egypt. You know, at least back there we had 3 square meals a day, now we've got nothing to eat. At least we knew what each day would hold. Now we don't know even where we're going. And so this story reminds us that God does not, that creation is not something that God just did once. It's something that God is always doing. That God created, and then God created this path, and then God has to continue to create and form and shape the Israelites into what God intends for them to be. So creation is still happening. It's never finished. And maybe much of it is in response to our willingness or our unwillingness to embrace the life that God has called us to live. That when we find ourselves stuck between a rock and a hard place, God has to intervene and open up a pathway to get us out of the prison we put ourselves in. So now, in the midst of this triumph that is mixed with tragedy, is a truth about the way that God has ordered creation. Because what happens is that creation, the created natural world, works with God to liberate God's people. It works with God to liberate God's people, and it works with God also against those who have set up systems of domination and oppression. Right? The creation works with God on behalf of the Israelites, but it works with God against the Egyptians. Right? So do you remember at the moment of crucifixion? Stay with me. I'll see your face. Stay with me. Do you remember at the moment of crucifixion what happens when Jesus breathes his last? What happens on the earth? It goes dark. And there's an earthquake. And the temple shroud is torn in two. The Gospels tell wildly different versions of this story, but 3 of the 4 Gospels all say that happened. That creation responded to the human act of taking Jesus' life. creation responded to the oppression and the destruction of God's visible sign of love and justice and faithfulness. Creation quakes. Creation responded to the Egyptians taking the dignity of the Israelites, and creation responded to the taking of Jesus' life. Creation is ordered in such a way that it works with God for God's purposes, and it responds. It responds when God's people forget God's purposes. So I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this has like currency for our present moment. I'm not saying that God sends floods and God sends storms and God sends darkness and God sends earthquakes to punish people. This is the bad, destructive, terrible, horrible theology that you see on Facebook and in the news, and you occasionally hear it, somebody just spouting off in a moment like this when people are suffering. What I'm saying is that creation is such that these are the natural consequences when we insist on living in ways that are counter to the way God intended creation to live. So in other words, storms in and of themselves are not destructive. They just are. They're destructive because poor people live in floodplains. They're destructive because poor people live in substandard housing. They're destructive because a large part of the world's population lives on a knife's edge as it is, and all they need is one push to be in crisis. They're destructive because some people, when we say, just get out, why didn't they just leave? They're destructive because some people can't afford to just get out. So it's not creation that destroys, but it is destructive because we are like Pharaoh. We've refused the liberation that God has tried to bring for all people, refused to live in beloved community, refused to live in justice and equality, refused to live as God has ordered us to live. And so the question is, was it the sea that drowned Pharaoh's army, or was it Pharaoh who got his people drowned because he would not let the Israelites go, right? So it's not always true. It's not always true. Sometimes there are just choices between bad and worse. But a lot of times, I think we find ourselves between that rock and that hard place because we just lack imagination. We lack the imagination that comes with believing in the creative power of God to make a way out of no way. Sometimes we can only see destructive alternatives because our imagination is limited to the destructive. But what we see in this story is God's power to create a path where there was not a path. And we see it borne out in our lives, God's ability to grant us a chance, another chance, when we thought we had blown the only chance we had. We see it in our lives when something that feels like death to us consumes our heart, our soul, our spirit, our enthusiasm, our joy. When something that feels like death becomes something that is a means to life. This is God's power to create, and it's also the power of resurrection. The power to bring life out of death, to bring something out of nothing. So maybe right now you feel stuck somewhere. Or maybe right now you feel like our country is stuck. Between bad and worse, like there's no way around. There's no good way. There's nothing good. There's just a choice between bad and worse. The truth is, sometimes there isn't a good way around. There isn't a good way over. But there can be a good way through. And it depends on what our commitment is as we take up this path. Because if you know in the story, both the Israelites and the Egyptians walk on dry land. The Israelites walk on dry land, walking toward freedom, liberation, toward the life that God has promised for them, right? They have a specific purpose when they walk onto this dry land. The Egyptians have a purpose too when they walk onto the dry land. They walk out there still with desire for oppression, for destruction, for domination. And so the question is, as we seek this path forward, what are our intentions? What are our motivations? Do we have, are we limited to outcomes that can only be destructive? Are we limited to outcomes where my side wins and your side loses? Are we limited to outcomes where we have a conflict and we remain enemies? Are we committed to, are we limited in our imaginations to conflicts where some people in our country can only achieve equality by the diminishment of others? We are trapped in this cycle of destruction where we cannot imagine a third way. There's only a choice between bad and worse. It's either going to be bad for me, or it's going to be bad for you. Why can't it be good for everyone? This is the resurrecting power of God. God calls us. He calls God's people out of, continues to call God's people out of the stuck places where they find themselves. Every time we set up these systems that keep some people where they are, we set up these systems where some folks don't have enough and they can never get enough. We set up these systems where some people are treated less than human, and God is intent on liberation. That's why this story has had so much currency and so much power for so many people for so many centuries. Because God is intent on creating, making a way out of no way. And so if you feel stuck, if we feel stuck, it's entirely possible that we just have to accept that there is no easy way around, no easy way over. Sometimes the best, most redemptive, life-giving way is through. And that through may be painful, through may be difficult, but that the redeeming power of God is with us. Amen.